And I really encourage you this morning and during this Christmas season, and myself as well, that we not get caught up in the craziness of Christmas, but rather that we get taken in by the anticipation of Advent. We live in a society that terribly overuses the word busy to such an extent that many of us get a sense of personal value and worth when we use the word busy. Oh, I'm so busy, people often say. And it's often a way of saying, if I tell you that I'm busy, I say that I'm busy, then you will think well of me. You'll think that I'm important. You'll think that I have a lot of important things to do, and so I'm valued, I'm needed, I'm busy. I hear it day after day. It doesn't have to be Christmas time. And it's to such an extent that often enough, just ask someone, how are you? And what will they say? How are you doing today? Oh, busy. In fact, there's even a worse one, which is when someone will ask the question and give the answer. They'll say, hey, Sam, Pastor Sam, how are you today? Busy? Right? And they'll already tell you that that's the right answer. The right answer to how are you is busy. I will tell you, busy is a four-letter word. It's a four-letter word in our household. Because if I ask you, how are you doing? And you say, busy, it's a horrible answer. Because the question is about, what's the quality of your being? It should be answered with an adverb, if grammar matters to you at all. I'm sorry, my father was a grammar teacher. When you ask somebody, how are they doing? The response ought to be something more about the quality of their being, right? Are you doing well? Are you doing great? Does your spirit and do your soul have joy in them? Thanks for that emphasis this morning about joy. It fits in so well with this. Busy has become too tied to identity and personal value. And I believe so very firmly in our society that is why why people often give that answer, busy. It's in order to say, if I tell you that I'm busy, you're going to think well of me. Now, if you were to look for me on social media, you won't find me. I'm not on Facebook. I'm not on Twitter. I'm not on any of them, so I won't even bother. There is a guy with my name, by the way, if you spell it properly. There's a guy with the same name, Randall Rakoff. He lives in Michigan. He's a metalhead. And he's got a big dog. So one of these days I'm going to drop in on him and visit him. But if you look on Facebook, oftentimes when somebody details what the day was like, oh, my day was so busy, I did this and this and this and this. And then oftentimes the next person will reply and say, you thought you were busy. This is what I did, right? It almost becomes like a competition. No matter if we are busy, because the reality is we've all got 24 hours in the day and we fill them doing something. You might be busy sleeping tonight. The reality is we fill our days with something. But whatever happens in life, may it be that our true condition of how we are doing, even in light of circumstances, and they often will help to define how things are going. But we are blessed and happy because of our real identity, which should be first and foremost in Jesus Christ. Would somebody say amen? Not only our identity in Him and what He has done for us, but what He is making in us and what we are continuing to become in Him. We're learning humility from Christmas, and that's where we started at the beginning of Matthew chapter 1 2 weeks ago. Our identity is that we are in the spiritual genealogy of Jesus, who demonstrated humility by leaving the heavens. Surely the greatest environment that any being could ever be in. He leaves the heavens to become a human being. That is the greatest show of humility. Then for our context, we understand that humility is also a great thing, and that he was laid in a manger, born in a stable, or born in a cave, born in a barn, born in the back of somebody's place because there was no room in the inn, and laid in a feeding trough. And then last week we learned from the shepherds among the lowliest in society, chosen by God to be the very first to see and possibly touch the face of God in the flesh. So this morning I encourage us to check our identity and to check our pride at the manger. And of course at the cross as well. When the shepherds came to the manger, what posture did they probably take? We took it last week. They very probably came and they and knelt before the baby king. And in that moment, there was no pride for them in anything except being chosen by God to be able to meet Jesus. That is the greatest opportunity that we have ever had, and that anyone else could ever have, even through us, is the opportunity to meet Jesus and then make a decision whether or not to follow him. Because he calls us to. He's the Savior for the world and those who would respond. Move ahead then just a short time later to Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 21. That's where we are today, Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 21, where we're going to meet two people who briefly are often actually overlooked at this Christmas time. Even in our society and even in the church, these people would probably be accused of not being very busy. So we can learn from them. I think these are two people who get ripped off. So here's your typical picture of the manger scene. Shepherds came to the manger. They're kneeling there. The Magi have been photoshopped in because, of course, they did not come to the manger. But these people actually met Jesus before the Magi did. But their story is usually jumped over at this time of year, so they won't be today. And I'm photoshopping them in. There they are. Simeon and Anna. That's who they are. I think they would have been camera shy, so these aren't actual pictures of them. They were ordinary, committed, patient followers of God who came across, probably by North American standards, as not being terribly busy people. But they were busy. They were doing something always. And what they were busy doing faithfully is they were faithfully praying. And they were faithfully busy listening to the Holy Spirit and what he would have to say to them. On the eighth day after Jesus was born, come with me to Luke chapter 2, verse 21, if you like. When 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And then when the days for purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they, that is Jesus' parents, Joseph and Mary, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord. Mary and Joseph were not only to have Jesus circumcised the eighth day, that was requirement of the law, but they were to present him to God, according to Exodus 13. So 33 days later, according to Leviticus 12, verse 4, bring an offering for Mary's purification after childbirth. She was unclean, having given birth. Leviticus 12, verses 1 to 8. And the offering that they presented along while they brought the baby Jesus, the offering they brought along showed they were poor. They couldn't afford a lamb. So you can imagine them coming to the temple and they're singing this song. Four calling birds, three French hens. What's the next one? All right. So I don't think they were singing the song. I don't believe that song has any connection to spiritual things, even though it has been connected to. But they brought two turtle doves. Maybe that was inspired by the person who wrote that song to include that in it. So Joseph and Mary, they travel from Bethlehem to Jerusalem. It's about 7 kilometers for the presentation and purification at the temple. And it was there that they first met Simeon. Simeon's face, no doubt, marked with the lines of years, trials, and the joys of life. I wouldn't be surprised if he wore a look of peace and contentment on his face. He was a righteous man. He was obedient to the commands of God, careful with his words, careful with his dealings with people. That's what righteousness is. Righteousness is our standing now this side of the cross with Jesus Christ. But not only that, our righteousness and holiness comes out in our conduct and how we conduct ourselves. His joy and his peace were not because he had convinced everyone that he was busy. It wasn't because of the things he owned. It wasn't because of his accomplishments. It wasn't because of his entertainment choices. It wasn't because of his personal achievement and circumstances. It wasn't even because of his family or his heritage. And neither was it because of his health that he had joy. But his peace and his joy and his hope and his love flowed from his confidence in the faithfulness and the promises of God. I encourage you, I encourage younger people, I encourage you to look for men and women like Simeon and Anna and to learn from them. And older people, I encourage you to aspire to be like Simeon and like Anna, whom we'll meet soon. Devout in faith, careful in speech, godly in conduct, and encouraging those who are younger than you. Many of you know who your regional minister is with the EMCC. His name is John Cressman. John and I are actually part of the same home church. I don't know if he would admit that or not. But when John moved back down, they lived in Alberta briefly, and when they moved back down to Ontario, he and Melanie, his wife, one of the things that he did is that he sought out, his father passed away not too many years ago, but John sought out a spiritual mentor for his life. And I want to tell you this, and this is something that we will work on developing. The most successful and I believe important way for discipling to occur, and I prefer to say discipling than discipleship, because discipleship has this sense of being a body of knowledge, whereas discipling speaks of an ongoing process. But the most effective way of discipling is the closer we get to one-on-one with somebody who is strong in the faith, the better the discipling is. Would you nod your head with that? Because that's how people get apprenticed. They don't get apprenticed ideally by sitting in a classroom, but rather the best way people get apprenticed is by following somebody and learning how it's done. And so young people, I encourage you to seek out. It could be a parent. I encourage you to seek out more than one person. I hope that it could be your parents. But there may be somebody else, because the more connections that we have with strong, committed, Jesus-looking followers of Christ, the stronger and the more real our faith will be. And then I encourage you, those in leadership, and even if you're not in formal leadership, that as you Seek the leading of the Holy Spirit, that you ask Him, Lord, would you lead me to somebody that I can have some good influence over? And I believe He will. He's a pretty faithful God. I turned 4 days ago. I turned 50. And I wanted to make sure I told you after the fact so that we wouldn't cause any fuss. I'm still scratching my head about it. I realize scratching my head, I look 50 already, but one of my greatest joys is being an encouragement to others in the development of their skills and tasks and their gifts. There was a day when I loved to sit down at the piano, which is what I've known all my life, and to get accolades, and to be encouraged, and to be celebrated, and to be complimented. But now the greater joy that I have, like I did not many months ago, was sitting beside a young gal who is learning to play choruses, as we may call them, but I call them all songs. I shudder at the thought of calling some things hymns and some things choruses, because they're all songs to God. Amen? That's what they are. I teach a course of Introduction to Worship and Music at EBC, at Emmanuel Bible College. My favorite class was the last one, which was last Monday. When we invite the class, not a big class, there were 14 students, we invite them actually to our home. And together we pray, together we sing, together we have a beautiful meal, and together we share communion. And when I am given that opportunity just to speak a little bit into the life of others and to encourage them in the development of who Christ has made them and is making them, that's where I get great joy. Simeon and Anna, as far as we know, were not socially prominent. Simeon wasn't a rabbi, he wasn't a priest, he was a normal senior adult. Maybe he was, but we're not told that. He seems to just be a normal dude. Part of the local temple joy fellowship. Is anybody part of joy here? Is that just older youth? That's what I meant by joy that time. He might have come to the January joy event here if his calendar had been clear, but he's not going to be there. 50, is it 50 plus? Anyway, I plan to be there. When the second person of the Godhead entered into humanity with humility, love, and salvation, he did not arrive at the UN, which of course didn't exist at the time. He did not consult world leaders except himself, because he's the leader of all creation. He didn't email the heads of state in advance. Instead, he came to a poor teenaged girl and her carpenter husband. He sent angels to the lowly caste of shepherds, and then he speaks to a seemingly random, ordinary man by the name of Simeon. That's the kind of person that God calls, speaks to, and uses. The humble, the devout, the servant, the one who hears and listens and obeys. God speaks through the word, and he speaks to his children. Verses 25 and 26 of Luke 2. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Isn't that the coolest thing? Let's listen for God in an often noisy world. Simeon was looking for the comfort, the consolation of Israel, for the coming of Messiah, the coming of a Savior. The words of the prophet Isaiah had come true. Simeon had been told by the Holy Spirit he would not die until he'd seen the Messiah. That's amazing. God had spoken deep to his spirit. And that can only happen when time is spent being busy listening to God. How many people say, I was so busy this week, I was praying so much. We say, oh my goodness, of course you were busy. I can't believe that you had time for all of that. No, we don't tend to celebrate that. As a society, we certainly don't. But that's what he was about. And the only way that we can hear God deep in our spirits is when we spend time being busy listening to him. Simeon was listening. He was righteous and devout before God. He prophesied that the great comforter or consolation had come, the one who would console the grieving and the disadvantaged. God had prophesied. The angel sang the beautiful music. There's a reason why I have to wait for this to end. I'm sorry for the timing. But what does it require? What does it take for us to listen? This is what it takes. Silence. That's what it takes for us to listen well. Not that awkward 60 seconds during Remembrance Day when people are fidgeting, maybe wondering if the recording of the last post is going to work. Or if it's going to come on too loudly, or if it's going to come in too softly and then slowly get louder. It's that kind of silence that would have been a large part of Jesus praying for entire nights. You never wonder, when Jesus prayed all night long, what on earth did he say for that many hours? That's just the point. Number one, it's because he's not from earth. And number two is because he didn't spend all that time talking. He would have spent a whole lot of that time in silence, listening for what the Spirit would say to him, what the Father would say to him through the Spirit, because he said his food was to do the will of his Father in heaven. Are we busy listening? Are we humble enough to be busy listening? If you ever feel that there's too much going on and it's getting out of control or it's too loud, those are probably indicators that it's time for making some adjustments. Maybe you simply need the encouragement today, or maybe you need to be reminded that you have permission to keep away from the craziness of Christmas and instead to get caught up in the amazingness and the anticipation of Advent. Advent means coming. We remember the coming of the Savior, and we look forward to his second coming. We have two ears and one mouth, it's often been said, to be slow to speak, quick to listen, frequently asking for the Holy Spirit's wisdom to know what to say, what not to say, when to say, and how to say. Verse 27, Luke 2. Simeon came in the spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your servant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel."
His father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will even pierce your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Simeon had been waiting for the light of the world to come for all people, and by the Holy Spirit he recognized the advent, the coming, the light, the Savior, the Christ, the Messiah, the salvation, Jesus. What are you busy about this Advent? When I think of Simeon, I'm reminded of Psalm 34:1. "I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips." Regardless of circumstances, his praise will always be on my lips. To the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. That's what Jesus does. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He looks even right into the spirit of who we are, into our souls, to reveal for us, if we would let him, what maybe needs to change, so that we would experience a humility before him and a pride that is only in Christ. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayer. And at that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. You imagine either of those precious saints in the temple holding in their hands not only the Son of God, but God the Son, the Savior for all people. And what was Anna busy about? She was busy serving. She was busy fasting. She was busy praying. And she was busy praising God. And for most of her adult life, she had done those things at the temple. And now there's an important application. It's probably not the only time that I'll bring this up, but it's about the temple, and an incredibly important understanding that we need to have about the temple. Anna spent her days, years, decades it seems, in the temple, serving, praying, fasting, praising God. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 17 to 20. "But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every sin that a man or a woman commits is outside the body. But the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." I appreciate church buildings. I appreciate church facilities, especially on a cold December day. We need them in Canada. Well, I want to tell you this and remind you and remind myself. This building is not a temple. Neither, biblically, is this building. You want to know what I'm going to say? It's not a church. Now,
I grant that words have multiple meanings, and that's okay. I get that. I understand we call this a church. But the problem is that because we have identified church primarily as the building, we have lost sight of the primary meaning of the word church in the New Testament, which is that the church is God's people. It's not the temple. Rather, the Holy Spirit, God has chosen by His Spirit to temple Himself in His people. You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians chapter 1. The temple is each of us and all of us as the church. And so what Anna was doing at that specific location is for us a wonderful example of what any of us or what we can do wherever we may be, as individuals and as the church collective. Our response of humility to God is to be serving, fasting, praying, praising God wherever we are, both individually and corporately. And to do these things well, we have to come back where we started as I wind down. Kind of. Where do you really put your personal identity? Where do you really put your personal value? And I ask the same question to myself. Where does it come out in daily life and in practice? You might think of it this way. This is what I believe the Lord brought me to consider this week as I was preparing. What would I find most difficult to give up? If the Lord were to say, you need to give this up and you need to completely surrender this to me, that you put so much value in. Because that's where we will put a good bit of our identity and our pride. We will put our identity and our pride, oftentimes, in the things that are most difficult to give up. What is humility? I want to suggest to you today, humility is not an act of deflection, but humility is an attitude of dependence. I'll tell you why I say that. Humility is not an act of deflection. Oftentimes in our society, that's what we think of humility. If somebody pays us a compliment, it's a great day for it, because I thought the choir sang so great, didn't you? The instrumentalists played so well. And Dory led them so enthusiastically. But oftentimes you go to a musician and you say, oh, that was so wonderful, you played so well. And what the musician will often say, oh, if only you heard all the mistakes I made. And so, oh, what a humble response. And that's often how we view humility. Humility is if I'm paid a compliment and I deflect that somehow, I'm acting in a humble way. That's not what spiritual humility is. That's actually often a tool for getting more compliments. No, 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 I didn't hear any mistakes at all. Well, I made them, but obviously I was able to cover them over. Humility instead is an attitude of dependence. That's what it is. When we bend the knee and bow the heart to show our complete and utter dependence on God. It's like the preacher when he preached, he was standing at the back shaking hands, and a dear old saint came to the door and said, Pastor, that was such a wonderful word today. And the pastor said, oh, no, it was all the Lord. And she was stunned and surprised. And she said, well, it wasn't that good. If it had been all the Lord, a revival would have broken out. What do you find most difficult to give up? It's very easy for me to come to that very, very quickly. The things that are would be most difficult for me to surrender are the people that I love the most. And I will tell you too that two of the things
that I would have to admit about, where would I ever get pride? Pride would be in my ability or accomplishments as a musician, and then my ability and accomplishments as an athlete. And I thank the Lord that the second one got taken away from me, because I loved to run. And I can't, well, I can run now. I can't run anymore like I used to run, because my warranty ran out on my back. But I put a lot of worth and value into the time that I would spend doing that. And to what end? What do you find most difficult to give up? Are there certain activities, busyness, possessions, hobbies? Are there certain abilities? Those are the ones that we may take pride in, those things that God has given to us. But please understand this, because I said this when we talked about genealogy. We need to celebrate the things that God has given to us that are good, and that includes our talents and abilities. So what we need to do is we need to use them for God's glory, one way or another. Amen? So we don't set them aside. Rather, we ask God that they would be used for Him. Our business or our work success. I've heard enough people in their lives, if they're confronted with something, they will deflect and say, well, if you only knew the things that I've done in my life and how successful I've been, we'd say, well, you've put your value and your worth in the wrong thing. What about Jesus? Jesus, at the end of the day, doesn't give a rip about what we have accomplished personally. Would you say amen? What He gives a rip about is what we have accomplished and give Him the glory for. What He has done and is doing in our lives. Would we find it most difficult to give up our associations, our relationships? My hope and my desire and my prayer, for me first, for all of us, is that we would come closer and closer, if we're not there yet, we would come closer and closer to identifying that the thing that we would find most difficult to give up would be the last bullet on that screen. That the most difficult thing for us to give up would be our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That we would come closer and closer to that, and that all of the other things, as important as they may be, would come second at least to our relationship with Christ. I need to hear that. And maybe you do today. Just a reminder that our humility is about our attitude before the God of all creation, to bend our knees, to bend our hearts to Him. That baby laid in that feeding trough, that baby brought to the temple, held by Simeon, maybe held by Anna as well, who demonstrated humility for us so that we too would be humble before Him and celebrate all that He is and all that He is doing in and through us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Can I invite you to come up?
Right here.
You're going to sing right there. All right, let me pray then, okay? Heavenly Father, we come to You in the name of Jesus, recognizing there is no other name on heaven and earth by which we can be saved. And we thank You, Lord Jesus, that by Your presence here on earth, You would use the humblest, it would seem, the humblest of people to celebrate and to share who You are. And Lord, I pray Your blessing, Lord, upon Your people. And Lord, I thank You that Your desire is not to bring us down to a place of feeling worthless, but rather You would bring us to that place of humility, because You will exalt the humble. And You will celebrate the humble. And You will use the humble like You did Simeon and Anna. We give You praise for that. Lord, I pray that You would use us for Your glory. That like we just sang, that we would go tell it on the mountain. over the hills and everywhere, that Jesus Christ is not only born, but risen from the grave. That you are alive, and that you are working in and through us. Lord, I pray too that you would, as you are present among us, Lord, that you would lead us as we come to this final song, that you would take us, Lord, to go now in peace. We pray in Jesus' mighty and wonderful name. God's people say, amen and amen. Let's stand.